you remember the phrase, the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, or the book of the Annals of the Kings of Israel? Remember, we're not talking about the book of Second Chronicles. We're talking about a historical document or documents that the author of First Kings availed himself of, and the Holy Spirit guided him which ones to use, to quote, to edit, or to write his own commentary. That is not to say that Second Chronicles doesn't have anything about Ahab. It certainly does. But the emphasis in Second Chronicles is a little bit different. And this book that they're talking about is a historical document, not a biblical book. Well, notice, if you will, then, it says, now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did and the ivory house which he built. So we're going to talk about the ivory. And this is interesting because the archaeologists have gone back and forth of whether they've actually found some of the ivory from his palace or not. It's kind of interesting. There's actually even some debate as to where his palace would have been. The idea here is that when we're looking at this, one of the things that the author of 1 Kings is going to point out is he had an ivory house. It's going to show that there was some sort of progress made there while he was there, even though there was a time of drought. It could also show you that he didn't really care about the people. He was more concerned about his ivory palace. And of course, that's a cliche that you hear today about people's ivory palace. Where did that come from? I suggest it would come from the scriptures in referring to Ahab. Now, what is interesting, just to show you that this reference, the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, is a historical document and not referring to Chronicles. One of the main points is Second Chronicles doesn't say anything about Solomon or Ahab's ivory palace. Now, there are scriptures that talk about Solomon, but it doesn't talk about ivory for Ahab. Now, I'd like to just read something here because it describes ivory. What do we mean by ivory? Well, we know what ivory is, where we get ivory from. But here's an explanation of what could have been meant by ivory. Ahab's palace could be described as an ivory house for three reasons. One, the outside of the building was covered with a polished white limestone that would give an ivory-like appearance in the gleaming sun. Some have suggested that. Another view is that the internal walls, and their panels were made of inlaid ivory. And probably that was the case. And then thirdly would be the furniture was lavishly decorated with inlaid ivory. Now, if we're looking at this verse 39, notice that it says, and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, and all the cities which he built. Now, we do know from both the scriptures and from archaeology that he did build or fortify cities such as Samaria. And by the way, Samaria was the one that was built up from the ground. When you talk about Megiddo, that was something that was fortified by Solomon and Hazar, but we find Ahab doing that as well. So if we're going to conclude with Ahab, I think a good place to conclude is with his epitaph that was given in 1 Kings 16:33, where it says, Ahab also made the Asherah, the false gods, and the altars, and these pillars. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And there were some wicked kings before him. Now, when Ahab dies, his son Ahaziah is going to reign. So I have a little bit of a chart. So this is as far as we've gotten so far. Notice Asa there. We're going to kind of make reference to him, and then Jehoshaphat. And then all of those down there with Omri right before Ahab. And this is kind of the time period. Well, now we're going to look at how Ahab is going to transfer by his death. He's going to transfer for the kingdom. That's the northern kingdom, kingdom of Israel, to Ahaziah. Now, notice, if you will, some of the codes that we've been using. The GG stands for good, good. Good beginning, good end. EE stands for evil beginning and evil end. There are a few who start with one letter and then transfer to another. But we see Asa was good in the beginning and in the end. And so is Jehoshaphat. He is going to follow his father's ways. And we talk about the influence of a father. You see it. And you also talk about the attention and the awareness of a son to be obedient. As opposed to Ahab, who was evil, evil. And then we're going to see that his son, Ahaziah, is also evil, evil. Now, one of the things that we have with 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles and even just 1 Kings is it will mention a king at one spot and then that'll be the end. And then later it will come back in detail. This really isn't a problem for us unless you're trying to study it and teach it to get everybody on the same page. But we're going to see Ahaziah be mentioned here, then Jehoshaphat, and then when we begin 2 Kings, Ahaziah will be mentioned again, even though he only reigned for 2 years. Now, a lot of this has to do with Samaria. Here's a picture of King Ahab that was floating around social media during that time. Just kidding. But anyway, this is an author's rendition of Ahab. He kind of looks like someone who would pout if things weren't going his way. I don't know. But anyway, that's very interesting. So if you remember, as it mentioned about the ivory palace, and here's Samaria, present-day Samaria, and here's some of the ruins. And of course, some of the ruins that we have there aren't even labeled or applied to Ahab's palace. This was, you know, as we said before, a new group will come in, they'll conquer it, destroy and level everything, and then they'll rebuild. But anyway, it gives us an idea of all that is being used. And there was on our Israel trip, and these big columns are at least 6 foot wide. This fellow here is 6 foot, and we have a picture of him laying down. And just from one edge to the other, it shows that it's 6 foot. All right. So anyway, now in regard to verse 40, Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah has become king in his place. So he's going to be evil, just like Ahab. And I just want to give a little biography of Ahaziah. We're just giving him a little mention. We'll pick it up. We'll see these things then. But there's a couple of things that we find out about Ahaziah. One is that he counseled and walked in the ways of his parents. What a good time to talk about parenting when we're in Ephesians chapter 6 on Sundays. But he followed the counsel of his mother Jezebel and imitated the wicked ways of his father. Now, we're going to just jump ahead. Look at 1 Kings 22:52. As it's talking about him, it's going to mention Jezebel, his mother. So isn't that interesting? So we're not just talking about children looking at their fathers. Children look at their parents. It says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. And then we're just going to look at and the way of Jeroboam, the one who started it all. And as we look at verse 53, it says, so he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Here we are. We're talking about Israel. We're not talking about pagan nations who do not know God. We're talking about his people. And it's a divided kingdom. And there is a sense when you're going through that the northern kingdom, how should I say, is a little less than the southern kingdom. A little less status because they've moved away from where the worship is there in Jerusalem. And then Jeroboam really is, we would say, is responsible for bringing in idolatry in the sons of Israel. In the meantime, Judah's doing the same thing. But Jeroboam is always going to be mentioned for this. And all who follow it are going to be right in line with him. Now, we do find out in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. This is just a little bit of information about Ahaziah. Moab, as soon as Ahab dies, Moab is going to start to rebel against Israel. And this will go on for a while. But we see that in 2 Kings 1:1 as it's about to talk about King Ahaziah. There's something else that happens. Not only did Jehoshaphat make an alliance with Ahab, but we find out that he made an alliance also with Ahaziah. And it had to do with shipping to get gold and those things. And, well, what we read in 2 Chronicles, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 35 to 37, it says, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, and he acted wickedly in doing so. And you're saying, well, I thought you said he was a good, good king. Well, good as in not meaning perfect, but not also worshiping false gods like they were doing in the northern kingdom. He was tearing down some altars. This is Jehoshaphat, whereas Ahaziah is just going headlong into all of this. So it ended up failing, and actually Jehoshaphat ended up getting rebuked by a prophet. But anyway, we'll talk a little bit about that. But Ahaziah was involved in that. And then he fell from the palace through some lattice, and he not only hurt himself, but it caused some other problems. And he wanted to find out if he was going to recover from this. Rather than seeking the Lord, he sends messengers to consult the God of Ekron. Well, as they go to consult the prophets of the God Ekron, Elijah shows up. And Elijah says, don't even bother. You're done. Is there not a God in Israel? Is the question. And he tells him that his life will not recover and that he will die. So in this verse, then, since it mentions Ahaziah, that's just a little bit of a background. We'll get back to him in a few weeks. But then if you notice, then in verse 41, it's going to talk about Jehoshaphat. It says, now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. So I want to read a little bit of an excerpt here from a chronological Bible because I thought they put it together pretty good. It says, the historian of Kings offered a short summary of Jehoshaphat's reign, while covering Ahab's reign in the northern kingdom much more thoroughly. The chronicler reverses that emphasis, concentrating on Judah's king, Jehoshaphat, and mentioning Ahab only at the campaign against Ramoth-Gilead. It goes on to say, Chronicles relates the battle of Ramoth-Gilead almost word for word from Kings, but adds comments that present Jehoshaphat in a good light. The feast hosted by Ahab is not mentioned in 1 Kings. Perhaps the chronicler wanted to show that Ahab was primarily responsible for the military defeat. While Jehoshaphat is rebuked for his alliance with the wicked, meaning Ahab, he is praised for his religious reforms. So I think that is a good summary of what you have in Kings and what you have in Chronicles. And again, it's the same thing that you'll hear from critics that will say, well, the very fact that you don't have the same words in both of these comparison books shows that it's not God's word. Well, if you had, like, say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have all the exact words and presented it to them, then what would they say? Oh, well, you just copied it. That's all you've done. So to me, the credibility is that under the Holy Spirit's guidance, the author of 1 Kings emphasizes certain things, and then the Holy Spirit guides the author of Chronicles to write something else. And by the way, that's how the Gospels are written. So there are a number of things that they do say that are very important that everybody has to say it. But there are other things that are written to a specific people, a specific audience, and there are things that would make more sense to that specific audience, and so they're going to mention it. So it's not really a problem at all. The other problem would be, well, why does it go to Jehoshaphat, then Ahaziah, and why does it go back and forth? Well, we do that. We do that when we're talking about things. So I'm going to probably use it again. And that is, if you're talking about hunting, the first thing you want to know is, did you harvest your elk? OK, the second thing you want to know is how. I want to know every detail. Well, what's wrong with that? It's the person's repeating themselves. No, that's the way we talk. Did you get your elk? First of all, how could I say, hey, tell me all about your elk hunt and how you got your elk if I don't even know you got your elk? Anyway, the point is that we really do talk and communicate like that. That is not foreign. That is not foreign at all. Well, I don't want to bore you with this, and I don't know whether I want to call this lesson the outliner's joy or the outliner's nightmare. But I think that it's best to try to figure this all out with a larger outline. So we're going to take a look very shortly at the 1 Kings outline in the last portion of Jehoshaphat. But before we do that, I want to look at the outline from 2 Chronicles. So in 2 Chronicles, it will begin in chapter 17, verse 1, and it'll talk about Jehoshaphat's reign. In fact, it will also talk about his reforms. In chapter 18, it's going to talk about his visit to Ahab. So there's a repetition of what 1 Kings says. And for those who say, well, why doesn't it say the same words? Well, it does, and almost verbatim. And Micaiah, the satirical prophet, he is mentioned. He's worth a double mention. There are more reforms that Jehoshaphat does a little later. And we'll talk about some of those reforms. So one of the interesting things is we read a lot of things that he did by way of reform. He went out and spoke to the people. He went ahead and appointed teachers to go out and teach the law of God. He appointed judges to judge, not according to man, but according to the law, and even put a chief priest in front of that. So it's amazing what he did. It's worth hearing what he did. Later in his reign, there is an invasion that comes up against him, and he doesn't go to a human alliance. He seeks the Lord. And not only does he seek the Lord, but a prophet is involved in in letting them know that because his heart is right, because he's seeking the Lord, he is going to have victory. And then at the end of chapter 20, we're going to see the end of Jehoshaphat's reign. So he's covered by quite a few chapters. All right, so let's go ahead now. Let's go to verse 41 and following down to verse 45. That's all we'll cover tonight. And then I'm going to look at some of the passages from 2 Chronicles. So anyway, stay with me on this. I hope I don't lose you. I'll try not to. All right, first of all, verse 41, as we said, Jehoshaphat is the son of Asa. We'll go back to our calendar here in our chart, and one of the things we said that Asa is had the longest reign of all kings, whether southern or northern, and he was a good king. 41 years he served, and we see that there's probably a little bit of a co-reigning of Jehoshaphat in the last few years, and then Jehoshaphat then becomes the king. And it's basically just going to give us some of the details when, just in case there are those who doubt whether this is real, that this is a fanciful story. No, it's not. Dates are given. You can search all of this out. Well, the other thing that we have to say is now that we're looking at Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings chapter 22, and then we're going to look at him in 2 Chronicles, we've already looked at Jehoshaphat. If you remember, way back in chapter 15, he was mentioned. So if you would, just look at 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 24. And this is just a corresponding verse. And it's almost as if the author is kind of setting it up for what's going to come. And it simply is, and Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. That was way back in chapter 15. But then we read more about Jehoshaphat in chapter 22. You remember the beginning of this chapter. And one of the things is that you could say to yourself, well, why just that one verse? And then we wait several chapters and then it's something about Jehoshaphat. Well, I understand that. You want to at least introduce him before you start talking about him. If you start talking about him without people knowing who, they're going to go, who is that? Well, it begins with in chapter 22, the very beginning of this chapter where Jehoshaphat is going to be mentioned. It says 3 years passed. This is 1 Kings 22:1. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. Remember, we talked about that. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And someone's going to say, well, who's he? Well, he was introduced in 1 Kings 15. And now more is going to be said about him. But the author of the Chronicles was led by the Holy Spirit to say a whole lot more about him. And that's how we explain this. Notice, if you will, going back to 1 Kings again, verse 41, 1 Kings 22, verse 41. It says that not only was the son of Asa, but Jehoshaphat became king in the fourth year of Ahab. So Ahab had already been established, and now comes Jehoshaphat. So this is in the fourth year. So if you wanted to figure out where this all fit together, you could do that. Verse 42 just simply says that he was 35 years old when he became the king. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And I'll stop there. So all of these kings, this is very common for all of these kings to let you know their age, and then to let you know how long they reigned. This is common. And wouldn't you think that would be common? I mean, if it was a fanciful story, you didn't really have to write it correctly. You could just write anything. But this is the history. This is the history of Israel. And they're very concerned about these things. And notice, if you will, he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, which is a lot less than what his father reigned, 41 years. But nevertheless, we see that. Now we have a mention of his mother. His mother's name was Azuba. And we really know nothing about this Azuba. There was one other Azuba, and that was the wife of Caleb. You remember Caleb as he went out and sought the promised land and saw that and came back and reported. He was the bold one. Well, his wife's name was Azuba. Now, if that isn't confusing, the phrase the daughter of Shilhi, there's no other reference of Shilhi. This is the only Shilhi in Scripture. We don't know anything. Some have proposed that this is a misreading of the town called Shilhim. And that was mentioned in Joshua. Either way, there just isn't a lot about that. Okay? And the important thing that we're going to see here, verse 43, it says, he walked in all the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. And this is a great praise coming from Scripture. And then it says, however, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. So let me go through a couple things here. First of all, that he followed the Lord. What does it mean in the Old Testament when it says he followed the Lord? What does it mean when these kings followed the Lord? Well, we have that. First of all, not turning aside from the Lord. What many did in Israel was they would turn aside to these pagan gods and then they would turn back to the Lord, or they would try to worship both of them at the same time. That's not what Jehoshaphat did. That's not what Asa did. That's not what David did. They did not turn aside from the Lord. And then it says he did what was right, not in his own eyes, which everybody has been doing here in the book of 1 Kings. Most every king was doing what's right in his own eyes, but what's right in the sight of the Lord. And of course, that also would involve not only the law, but also the things that are given to them by the prophets. In fact, we're not going to see it this week, but later on, Jehoshaphat makes an incredible statement. When it comes to following the Lord, you follow his word and follow what the prophets have said. Well, that's what we have. That's exactly what we have here. And then it doesn't say it here, but it does say it in 2 Chronicles. It's the tearing down of the altars. He tore down the altars just like his father did. So would you just turn with me rather quickly, 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And I want to read verses 3-6. And he is really getting his proper due in the book of 2 Chronicles. And we're glad for it. All right. So 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3-6. It says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals. Again, we pointed this out before. This is what's going to keep you out of the evil ranks. If you continue to serve the Lord and you don't follow these other gods and you don't encourage the worship of these other gods, this is going to make you a good king in the sight of God. It says, but he sought the God of his father, that's Asa, and followed his commandments and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control. And all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. And he took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. So he really is given just a high prestige in following the Lord. But when we go back to 1 Kings, did you notice that? It said the people still sacrificed and burnt incense, and he did not take the high places away. Here in 2 Chronicles, it says that he did. Well, I guess that's a contradiction. No, it's not. He didn't take all of them down, and I don't know exactly why, but some of them he did. Some of them he took down because it says he took some down. And some of them he did not take down because it says he didn't take them down. Now, you remember what a high place was. A high place was literally a high place where they would have altars to their gods. And I'm talking about the nations. When Israel moved in, they were to destroy the altars, and it was fine if they worshiped Yahweh at these high places. But when it says he didn't take away the high places, it means he was allowing some of the people to worship other gods. And I don't exactly know all of it. It's all that it really tells us. But one might imagine that perhaps he was unable to influence all of them. Perhaps he didn't get to all the places that he should have, or maybe it was a lack in his complete spiritual life. So one reason or another, he did not do it, but he did remove some, but he did not remove all. So he's got a good grade. It's not 100, but it's not a failure either. Then we come to verse 44. And it says, Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. So what does that do? Does that give him a high mark or a low mark? Well, it's going to give him a low mark. It's very interesting because he was never supposed to be a guy, great guy, making peace with the king of Israel. Well, why? Why can't he, you know, try to bring unity between the two? As we have been saying, it's the northern kingdom through Jeroboam, who wouldn't come down to Jerusalem to worship, made his own altar, an altar to a false god, and it just caused idolatry to spread rampantly. And God's not very happy with that. And here's Jehoshaphat, probably a good guy. Hey, let's be friends here. It says he made peace. And I think it's referring to that alliance that he made. That he made there with Ahab, you know, good King Ahab. Here, you wear the king's uniform today, and I'll wear a different uniform. I also think we're going to see a little bit of this when he makes that alliance with Ahaziah. They're gonna go into the shipping business together, and they're gonna go get gold. So now he's gonna help furnish the northern kingdom, and he is going to be rebuked by a prophet, the prophet Jehu. Well, we come to verse 45, and this is the end of the way. Now, there are a few other verses about Jehoshaphat in this chapter. It's like he's like Lay's potato chip. You can't eat just one. You can't just make one reference. But it concludes with verse 45, where it says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might, which he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And again, that's the same reference to a historical document and annals that have been made by the officials of the kingdom. Solomon had that done. There were others that had that done. This is not referring to the book of Chronicles. However, that's not to say the book of Chronicles doesn't have a lot to say about Jehoshaphat. Well, how much does the book of 2 Chronicles have to say about Jehoshaphat? So let's turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and we'll start with verse 1. And I'm going to try to move rapidly through it. I'm going to try not to repeat, but I am going to try to highlight some of the things that are expressly different. I do want to do that. So in 2 Chronicles, chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, and it seems almost as if it's more natural to more natural reading about Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles. It's not broken up like it is in 1 Kings, and it's certainly more lengthy. But as far as Ahab, he doesn't get a whole lot of it. It says in verse 1, Jehoshaphat, his son, then became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. And so it was established for him. He replaced his father Asa. Now look, if you would, at verse 2. It says he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah. That's something you don't learn from 1 Kings. You learn it here. So he's going to protect Judah. And he seems to have it together. Knows what to do rather than Ahab. I mean, Ahab was just terrible. He didn't know what to do. He would go ask Jezebel or he would go ask false prophets. He just didn't know what to do. And if he didn't get his own way, he would lay on his bed and pout and wouldn't even look at a person coming in the door. So kind of reminds us of little kids and little grandchildren if they don't get their own way. It says in verse 2, then he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. So there's an expanse here, but there's also, if you will, a blessing here, a blessing from the Lord. Because in the Old Testament, the covenant, if you served the Lord faithfully, you were blessed. If you didn't serve the Lord faithfully, you were judged. And then it goes from this to the troops, to the reforms. And as we just read before, we read verses 3 and following about he followed David's example. But let's just look at this. Let's look at some of these things here. It says, verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. He was blessed by the Lord because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father. So he actually sought God. Notice it says he followed his commandments. So in order to follow the Lord, you have to follow his word. It's interesting today we see so many that say they're following the Lord and it has nothing to do with the word at all. It has to do with my preferences. It has to do with what I think ministry should be or how we should reach people or with what we should reach people. No, it's about the Word. It's always been about the Word. We grow in the Word. We bring people to Christ. We teach them the Word. We teach them to grow in the Word. And it says he did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom, verse 5, in his control. And all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat. And you see the blessings. And he had great riches and honor. You remember Rehoboam? You remember when he became king, the people, the northern kingdom is saying, hey, you know, if you treat us right and let up a little bit, give us a little breathing room, let us, you know, have some provisions for our own family. We'll follow you as king. He said, nope, I'm going to be worse than my father. And then you had the split. But here's Jehoshaphat doing what a godly king ought to do. It says here that he removed high places. And so we're seeing that he tore down the ashram. He tore down these Baals. And he really was very active in this. And then we come to verses 7 through 9. Here's where he begins to send officials to teach. And what they're going to teach is the law of the Lord. This is great. This is a revival. This is awesome. And it's a second generation revival. Very seldom get one generation revival, let alone two. It says in verse 7, and I'll read these names just like I see them. Then in the third year of his reign, verse 7, this is 2 Chronicles 17, he sent his officials, Ben Hiel, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, and Micaiah, not the same Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them, the Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, and these are all great names if you're looking for names for your kids or your grandkids. Zebediah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, or Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and, now these are probably twins, Tobijah and Tobadonijah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram the priest. And verse 9, it says, and they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. This is incredible. And we're going to read that he's blessed. Look at what happens when the word of God is unleashed. Look at what happens when the word of God is given by the leaders, accepted by the people. There's a blessing. And it says this in verse 10. Now the dread of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord, was on all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Some of the, this is incredible, some of the Philistines brought gifts and silver as a tribute to Jehoshaphat. The Arabians also brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. Now, why are they doing it? Because they recognize that he is blessed by the Lord. They recognize that he is protected by the Lord. And so they're trying to get in good with the strong king, who's strong because he's blessed by the Lord. And then in verse 12, so Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah. So this is really the great part about it, what we're seeing that he's doing. And it's not the end. We're going to see that also mentioned later on in some of the later chapters. At this point, we're going to also see the number of troops. So not only is he blessed, but you would say all of Judah is blessed. Look at the number of troops that they have. And this will go down to verse 19. So I'll go ahead just and read that. It says he had large supplies in the cities of Judah and warriors and valiant men in Jerusalem. This was their muster. So muster here would mean this is their military. This is their strength. This is their backup. This was their muster according to their father's households of Judah. Commanders of thousands. Adna was the commander, and with him 300,000 valiant warriors. And when you get into the word valiant, you're getting very close to the word mighty men of valor. All right? So the mighty men of valor are these guys who did these really superhuman things. Now, I'm not saying that they all were, but we're getting close to those who are men of integrity and men who are valiant warriors and bold. Next to him was Johanan, the commander, and with him 280,000. Next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zikri, who volunteered for the Lord, and with him 200,000 valiant warriors. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a valiant warrior, and with him 200,000 armed with bow and shield. And next to him, Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 equipped for war. These are all they who served the king, apart from those whom the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. Now, we know that faith in the Lord is not the same to say I have faith in the military. But the Lord can bless you in certain ways, certainly Israel in certain ways. And so just that alone would cause people not to attack Jehoshaphat or Judah. Well, then we move to chapter 18. And it's in chapter 18 that we find out that he's going to visit Ahab. And you remember that. You remember when he visited Ahab. And Ahab said, will you go with me and fight against Aram with me? And we'll kind of have an alliance. And he said, you know, whatever is mine is yours. A great guy, but with the wrong people. Now, verse 18 begins, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Remember, I said something along those lines that there's some connection there, that he allied himself through marriage to the northern kingdom who are steeped in idolatry. They don't even come down and worship in Jerusalem. Well, how does this all work out? Well, it's not that Jehoshaphat married, but Jehoshaphat arranged for his son to marry Athaliah, the daughter of wicked Ahab. So he got his son into an alliance with Athaliah. It's going to be interesting. Athaliah is going to be mentioned in the list of kings. She's going to take the bull by the horn and she's going to try to step in there. Kind of interesting. So that plus the fact that he makes this military alliance, that is a problem, and he shouldn't have done that. And we've seen other kings be reproved by the Lord because they weren't trusting in the Lord. And, you know, they were trusting in an alliance. And maybe it was just that Jehoshaphat wanted unity. And we've talked about this before. Unity, we want unity. You want unity in the Lord. But it cannot be unity at the cost of doctrine. There really is no unity that way. Oh, there may be unity in potlucks and things like that, but there is no unity in the Lord. And so this idea today about getting together with other denominations, because together we could do a lot for the Lord. Well, not according to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is we could do a lot with the Lord. And not to get into allies, especially those who are going to have a very, very different doctrine on salvation, on the person and work of Jesus Christ, on the Bible, God's Word. So we do learn a lesson here. And even though he makes this alliance, he's following sadly in the footsteps of Solomon, but he should have learned. If he's teaching the law, he should have learned. Well, anyway, it will go into the same narrative of what happens there at Ramoth Gilead, the prophets, the same prophets. And I was really curious, are they going to keep Micaiah the same personality? The one that says, oh, yeah, don't worry about it, you'll win. And then the king goes, why do you always do that? And then he tells them the truth. And then the king goes, you see, he's always against me. So that is in there. That's worth repeating. And then you see even the death of Ahab in chapter 18, the very end of that chapter. So there's a lot about Ahab, but not all that's in the book of 1 Kings. We've spent a lot of time talking about Elijah and his ministry there in Samaria and to Ahab and in Israel. So you have that. But I do want us to turn in the time that we have to chapter 19. So this is 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And I think we're going to probably just wrap it up with this. Maybe a few applications. So 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Verse 1, it says, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. So his life was spared. He didn't get shot by a random arrow like Ahab did because of the providence of God. But then verse 2 says, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, which would also mean a prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? Wow. So how about putting that into today? What should we say? Well, if we're Christians, then we should just try to get along with everyone, go along with all of the cultural, psychological viewpoints. That's what we should do. Show the love of Jesus. And he says, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? It's rhetorical. No, you shouldn't. And so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord. Verse 3. But there is some good in you. So this he's got a fine line here, and he ends up in the GG column. But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asherah from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God. So this is some of the addition in the book of Second Chronicles, and it certainly is worth us taking a look at it. Now, when we come back, we'll try to finish the rest of Second Chronicles without repeating anything. And we'll talk more about Jehoshaphat. But in making this an application, there's a couple of things that I'd like to really point out. And it's going to be obvious. You know, if a pastor gets in trouble for just giving obvious applications, then the question is, if it's so obvious, then it ought to be easy to apply. But it isn't always. The first thing that I want to say is a father's influence and a son's attention. So the two do go hand in hand. You have the father's influence, and believe me, he is imitated, both in his good and bad. We'll see that in just a second. We'll see that, you know, Jehoshaphat didn't remove all of the high places, and Asa didn't remove all of the high places either. But you have the father's influence, and we see a good deal of influence of Asa rubbed off on Jehoshaphat. But you have to also say that it's also the responsibility of the child. I mean, is it possible to raise a child, the admonition of the Lord, and then a child backslide, not walk with the Lord for a time or for their whole life? Yes, it is. It is possible. It's possible because they, too, have a will to do that. And so when you talk about a relationship and you talk about influence of parents, it's not only the parents' influence, but it's also the child's obedience. And that's what we talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, obedience. And without being redundant, one of the things you teach children is obedience. Teach them what obedience is. You know, it's not a matter of, well, you're not going to do what I say, so you're going to get in trouble. Okay, I get that, and we have to do that. But tell them and teach them it's about obedience. It's about obedience with the heart of Jehoshaphat, who even though he did some things he shouldn't have done, it was, you have done some good things, and your heart is fully to seek the Lord. That's what we're teaching them. Obedience to the Lord and obedience to parents. And I would even say you would try to teach them immediate obedience. You know, it's not the I ask them what to do, and then we have to go through this routine. You know, the routine of, I told you to do this. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. I told you this. You're teaching them a routine. You're the one with the routine. Anyway, maybe we'll talk about that this Sunday with Ephesians chapter 6. But anyway, the point is here is that it's a child too. And so you're working with the child's heart. You're trying to teach them to be obedient. And of course, as we said, that's the same example. If I'm always complaining about authorities, then they're going to complain about authorities. There's a saying. It says, when parents allow in moderation, what they allow in moderation, children will practice in excess. It's just something about the sin nature that, well, if my parents went this far, I can go this far. And if they kind of push the envelope, I can push the envelope. Now, and you keep putting that on each generation. So the whole idea about raising up children in the admonition of the Lord is very, very serious. We're at a place where we have to double down. But let's move away from that. Let's go to Jehoshaphat's reforms. We see that there seems to be quite a bit that's spoken of in 2 Chronicles about that. But we also see the influence of not doing all that you should do. And in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 14, talked about how good Asa was. But then verse 14 says, but the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. It got him into the good category, but it wasn't full devotion as it ought to have been. And so when we come to chapter 22 of 1 Kings, talking these things, says, and he walked in all the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. I'm doing everything I saw my dad do. I'm doing everything that my dad taught me. However, the high places were not taken away. That didn't get translated. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. But having said that again, the third thing that he did, and he's going to do some other reforms, and we're going to talk about them. And I really do want to talk about it because I think they're great. One of them is that he brought Judah back to the Lord, and he would go out and he would do evangelism, if you will. We'll talk about that next week. He dispatched these teachers. And so it shows us again about the Word of God, but it shows us the importance of a teaching ministry. Something that we talk about, we call it the philosophy of ministry. What's your philosophy of ministry? Remember going through Bible college and they ask you to categorize what kind of pastor you are and the things that you're going to do. And it's got to be a ministry about the Word. It's got to be. And I remember saying at that time, if you want a pastor who's going to be a program pastor, I am not your pastor. I will roll up my sleeves and be a part of all of those programs and help you out. But my number one thing is the Word of God. And if you want someone who wants to study the Word of God, then I might be your pastor. You know, God's will and whatever you think. But I remember saying those things because that's the philosophy of ministry that's in the Scripture. Are those programs and things good? Yes, they are. And they're so necessary. But does it have to be the pastor that runs them all? Isn't he the one who's, if he's doing all the programs, who's the one designated to do the teaching? Well, then wouldn't the one designated to do the teaching be the pastor? So that's really a very, very interesting thing as he's dispatched all of these teachers and they went out and they taught the law. And you think about a church, you think about its teachers, that they're all together teaching the word to all ages, all groups, all venues and ministries that we have here. And that's one of the reasons why we really don't want to ever have some sort of ministry or something where the word is not taught. I mean, this is the church. This is what we do. This is the ministry that we have. And this is so vital. And it is the sword of the Spirit. It is the power of God. And we see it here in the book of 1 Kings and also in 2 Chronicles. And with that, let me pray. Father, we thank you for these things that are highlighted in the Scriptures. Father, we thank you that they're not only highlighted, but they're taught. They're taught that this is the way that we ought to walk in it. And Father, the truth of the matter is we all grow with the Word. Now, we grow in fellowship. We grow in prayer. Lord, you know my heart is not saying that we don't have those things. But when you think about the elders in the book of Acts and what they established, that their ministry was the ministry of prayer and the Word, Father, we attempt to emulate that. And I want to thank you for the people in this church that desire all the right things. So we are blessed as well. But Father, may we continue to grow. May we continue to apply these things. May we continue to be influencing parents and grandparents. And we'll just thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.